Hi, everybody. Welcome back to Abbots Cross. We have been enjoying each other's company, especially this afternoon at 3:30 in our drive-in service. And again, here we are this evening in our open church worship service. But wherever you're listening from, wherever you happen to be at, I trust that you have opportunity and time to come around together and worship God as we worship Him in this place this evening. So you're very welcome. It's good to have you wherever you're listening from, and we trust that we may know the Lord's blessing upon our gathering this evening. We just want to have a short prayer before we start. Let's commit our hearts and our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of meeting in this place. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love and your mercy, for your goodness, for the many blessings, Lord, that we have, that you shower down upon us. And Lord, we thank you for opportunity to be able to be in the open air this afternoon and to sense the fellowship and the friendship, Lord, and the joy it was to share together around your word and to sing your praises. We thank you for this, Lord, and pray that as we again come this evening, we may be very conscious and aware that you're with us. Bless us, Lord, we pray. We commit this time into your hands. We pray, O God, that we will close out the world and, Lord, we'll be closed in with yourself. We ask, Lord, that you will take control in all of our homes just now. Lord, wherever people might be listening in the home, Lord, around that device, we pray, O God, that you will just graciously draw near. Come into that home, Lord, we pray. Sanctify each home, we pray. May it be holy ground, O God, as you by your Holy Spirit would enter in there, we pray. Bless us now, Lord. We just commit ourselves to you, praying that God will be glorified in the singing and the praises and the meditation of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is very fastly becoming a chief part of enjoyment in our services are the congregational songs. And we have chosen another two or three this evening that we're going to enjoy as we worship in the house of God and wherever you might be, where the two or three are gathered. The first song we're going to sing is Jesus the Name High Over All in Hell or Earth or Sky. And then the second song that we're going to join together in, You Are My Strength When I Am Weak. Let's sing together God's praise. Thanks, Gary.
Thank you.
Well, amen. I trust that you agree with all of those words. Jesus, the name high over all, and hell or earth or sky, angels and men before the fall, devils fear and fly. And for the one who is worthy of all praise and honour because of his work and because of what he has done for us in Calvary. I just want to bring at this point some announcements to you, and they're not so many, but I do want to bring them to you. Next Sunday, the 14th, is to be our... Normally is our 10th Sunday, and our offering goes in its entirety to our missionaries. So from the 10th, so the 14th to the 20th of June, because not everybody can come at the same time as the way the things are working, from the 14th to the 20th, any money that comes to our treasurer will be put in towards our missionaries. And so we encourage you to remember that and to think about that very much indeed. Next Lord's Day, morning and evening, we have our live stream service here, 11:30 and 6:30. And we will be having our drive-in service, 3:30 in the North Hill car park. It was tremendous success. Again, many thanks to the many who gathered. It was lovely to see people we haven't seen for some time. You could sense there was joy, there was appreciation, there was thanksgiving. To be able to have a wave or to shout up over hello, and I could see the joy written across many faces. A lot of people have already been in touch with me saying that they would love to see this continuing on, and so we'll do whatever we can to make sure it continues. That's very much... up to the availability of the car park, but we know we have it for the next two Sundays as well anyway. But it was lovely to see indeed, lovely to hear messages of people that had gathered. Some people who walked from their houses, who come to the church here, they walked from their houses, came down and stood outside the fence, because you had to have a car to get in. But nevertheless, whenever they were going home, they were traveling, walking along with others who were just passers-by, and one particular lady said she really, really enjoyed the service, and she wouldn't normally come to a church, I understand. And others, it was lovely to see what the Lord had done, and we knew his presence. The sun was shining, and it was nice and pleasant to be there. Thank you to everybody who was involved. Thank you to Stuart Bates, Gary Nelson, and to all the marshals and everybody who made it possible, of course. We appreciated it very much. So that's next Sunday at 11:30 and 6:30. And then the drive-in service is in the afternoon at 3:30. And we would trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing again next Sunday. I just want to let you know that I got a wee call just on the way to church here to let you know that Tommy Stewart, surprise, surprise, he's home from hospital over his operation. And he's quite upbeat, and we're thankful to that. But however, we also want to remember in prayer Sophia Taylor. I understand that they were already on the way to the service this afternoon in the drive-in service, and she was taken unwell, and they took her to the hospital, and they were waiting for someone to see her. But we'll just trust that it is nothing serious, and that both Sonia and Stephen and the family there will know God's peace and grace at this time. We will be praying for them shortly. But also, Grace Gordon was in touch with me to say that there was a fire in one of the houses next door to her this morning. It happened 10:30, and there was two passers-by broke into the house and pulled the man out, and he happened to have some burns. I understand all three are in hospital with burns. So we want to remember these all in prayer. And so I think it would be good now to pray. So let's pray together just for these issues and these situations. Now, Father, you've heard our prayer requests. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Tommy home from the hospital after his operation. And we pray that he will know a speedy recovery. We thank you, Lord, for your help in the afternoon drive-in service, for the joy that was on all our hearts. We pray for Sophia Taylor, Lord. We don't know what the situation is, but we would ask, Lord, whatever is the situation, that the doctors will get it under control and should know your touch. And for Stephen and Sonia and for the family there, we ask, Lord, that you'll meet their every need. We think, Lord, of this fire that was in Rush Park near to Grace Gordon and all the folks in the church there. We pray, dear Father, that you will undertake, and may, Lord, the burns not be so serious, and we ask, Lord, that those men, those three individuals, they will know not only the healing of God, but your salvation in a full and a free way. Thank you for those who are willing to dive into a furnace to drag people out of a fire. And we ask, Lord, that you will work in that situation and bring glory through it, we ask. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. As we shortly turn to it, Lord, after we have been next our singer, for Cherith, we pray that the song that she sings will be a blessing to us. And, O God, we ask that you will use her songs to bring glory to your name. And then as we turn to your word shortly, we ask for your help. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in us and through us, even yet this afternoon and this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have Cherith Bell is going to sing two songs for us just now, and we trust that they'll be a blessing. Cherith, thank you for sending in your songs. We appreciate it very much. And for all those who do this, we greatly appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Cherith, for that ministry and song. He is the one who is the comfort that we do need to know, and we can know him in a real good and a real full and a real blessed way. Now, we have one more congregational song we're going to sing, and it is, "I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more." Sometimes we don't realize just how close we are to losing out fully and completely with God. And only in eternity will reveal just how near we were to missing out the blessings of God. And I trust that as you perhaps feel that you're sinking, that you'll realize that his loving arms are around you, lifting you, because it is his love that lifts us. We'll stand and sing, but why not stand and sing where you are? And we'll sing to the praises of God. Let's sing, "I Was Sinking Deep in Sin."
Thank you.
I trust that you know something of the reality of that song, Long Love Lifted Me. I did say to you this morning, if you were tuned in then, that we were returning back to Ecclesiastes and to these messages on the path that disappoint. And so if you've got your Bible, then I'm going to ask you to turn with me to several different passages in Ecclesiastes alone for the reading this evening. If you've got your Bible, then we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 8, and then over in chapter 5, and then into chapter 6. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, just the one verse, chapter 2 verse 8, and then we're going to chapter 5. Chapter 2 verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Then chapter 5, verses 8 to verse 17. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment, and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. But he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also an awful waste of time. What goods, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But these riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go, and what profit hath he that hath labour for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Chapter 6 and verse 2. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth and honour, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil desire. I'm going to give you some advice this evening, as I have been to these little messages on Solomon and the paths that disappoint. Today I'm going to give you some advice that will save you an awful lot of time. There's an awful lot of time spent trying to increase and increase and increase. People spend their waking days and their many days and much of their life seeking to gain and seeking to fulfill an aching void through the various means and measures afforded to them. And yet at the end of that, says Solomon, it has been a waste of time. In other words, Solomon is saying, it is my experience that all the paths that I tried and all the different roads that I took and all the different avenues that I sought after, not one of them gave me what I was looking for. So I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you some advice that will save you wasting your time. But I'm also going to say to you as I go through these messages, something that will save you disappointment. Disappointment. Don't we set off on these paths and we have this anticipation, this apprehension that what I'm going to find on this path or at the end of this path, I'm going to find something that's going to satisfy, it's going to fulfill, it's going to fill that deep aching void, that longing in my life. But when I get to the end of it, I'm disappointed. Have you ever saw a tasty dish Or have you ever saw a lovely picture postcard of a place where you have booked for your holiday, and when you tasted that tasty dish, it wasn't near as good as it looked? Or the place that you booked, it wasn't nearly as appealing, or it wasn't nearly as comfortable, or it wasn't nearly as clean as it was advertised. And when you go there, when you get that, you're disappointed. And the only thing that, in that holiday that you thought was going to be wonderful, the only thing that fills your mind is how disappointed you were. Well, that was Solomon. Solomon went down these various paths. He set out with strength, with encouragement, with energy, with anticipation, appreciation, apprehension. And at the end of them, he had to say, it was a waste of time. What was that all about? This passage, or these passages that we've been reading today, they're all about the path of wealth. Boy, I see this world that we're in today suddenly come to a halt. Although I have to say there's more traffic on the road now than there has been for months, and yet we're supposed to be still on some sort of a social lockdown. But as I see the one drive of government, the one drive of the political powers of the world is to get their economies up and running again. That's their focus. That's what they're focused on, just to get the economies going, just to get these think tanks together to try and almost court disaster, because they see the financial disaster. And yet I hear very few ever speaking about the spiritual disasters that are encroaching us. And so we see a world rushing round and round and round in circles, trying shortcuts to increase their margins, because they're driven with a desire for more and more and more. Well, Solomon has traveled down these different paths, and they've ended in disappointment. He traveled the path of knowledge and learning, and he became an expert in every field. He was an intelligent man. Not only did he know knowledge, but he knew how to apply knowledge, and it disappointed. He tried the pathway of pleasure. He sought like a slave into the pleasure houses of the world, and he saw others that were a slave to these pleasure houses, and they didn't satisfy. In fact, they left him worse off than before he even went down that path. Well, second, Solomon's next observation, and may I say, there seems to me to be that Solomon looks at, he observes as much as he interacts and he gets involved in. So there's a dual thing going on here with Solomon. He's going down into these places, he's trying these things, but he's also observing others as they do them as well. Nevertheless, he had to come back and say they disappointed, and they disappointed others. Well, Solomon's next observation was riches, and his next effort was riches. Now, Solomon didn't have to pursue wealth. He was born rich. Nevertheless, he seemed to attract wealth and riches because of his position. Wealth literally poured into his coffers without him having to make any effort whatsoever. And it seemed to pour into his coffers by the shipload. But with all the wealth that he inherited and with all the wealth he personally realized, it didn't satisfy. The reality was, as we've discovered in past messages, that the satisfaction that he was looking for was the satisfaction of the soul, but he kept looking for it in the wrong places. Wisdom, pleasure, riches. If they had been the answer to his need, then he certainly had found all of these in abundance. Yet they failed. One could easily arrive at the conclusion that Solomon was hard to please, wouldn't you? But the opposite is true. See how rich he was. You would need to turn to 1 Kings chapter 9 and chapter 10. You needn't do it, but I'll read you out some verses that I looked up as I was thinking about the wealth of Solomon. 1 Kings 9 and verse 28. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold 420 talents and brought it to King Solomon. 1 Kings 10 and verse 11 says, "The navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought it from Ophir, great plenty of almond trees and precious stones." 1 Kings 10 and 14, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600 threescore and 6 talents of gold." 1 Kings 10, 22, "Once every 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks." I don't know what value there was in peacocks. 1 Kings 10 and verse 23, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." And 1 Kings 10 and verse 27, "The king made silver to be in Jerusalem as if it was stones." Solomon wrote all about what he experienced and what he observed in others. It would seem that he compared others' experiences with his own, and at the end, each path he noted that, like others, they didn't satisfy, rather created more problems than they solved. Let me right away say this. There is nothing wrong with being rich, and there's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth. There's nothing wrong with being thrifty. There is nothing wrong with being successful in business. There is nothing wrong with making profit. And to hear some people, as David Dunseith used to say, "The love, money is the root of all evil." Well, the reality is the love of money is the root of all evil. The problem is with your expectation of it. What do you expect to get from your wealth? Well, you can have a comfortable life. You can have a full life. You can have everything at your fingertips. But if that's all there is to your life, then you're like the rich man. He says, "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Because if that's all there is to your life, then you haven't got an awful lot. Your expectation. What do you expect? If you're listening and you're unsaved, you're sitting in your home and you're one of these people who've become interested in the things of God, because we see that what we're in, where we're at this moment of time, we're at the mercy of God. What do you hope to get out of your wealth? What do you hope to get out of your rushing around, of pushing the world in front of you? What do you hope to get? A hefty, wealthy bank balance? I know people. I could bring you to a man today, and I've talked about him before, and he doesn't run the business. The business runs him, to the point where the doctors are now saying he needs to be put into a mental institution. His expectation of it. Or the problem can be your accumulation of it. How did you get it? Did you cheat the tax man? Did you evade tax? Did you avoid tax? Did you take unfair and undue profit? Did you accumulate it with unfair means and methods? The problem is with your association with it. Like the rich young ruler, his association was he would rather have his wealth than have a relationship with God. Jesus said to him, take all you have, give to the poor, take up the cross, and follow me. And what did the rich young ruler do? He went away sad. Why? Because he had great riches. He loved his money before he loved God. And even though he said, "I've kept all these commandments, Master, all of these things have I kept from my youth. Love your neighbor, love your father and mother, honor your father and mother. I shall not kill, I shall not steal, I shall not bear false witness." And Jesus asked him all these questions, and he said, "Master, all of these I have done since my youth." But he broke the first commandment. His money was his God. And literally what he was saying to Jesus by his actions, he was saying, Lord Jesus, I'm interested in eternal life and I'm interested in a relationship with God, but I am more in love with my money than I am with God. And the problem may be with your appreciation of it. Is it the most important thing? Is it the priority of your life? Is it the one thing that you go to bed thinking about? And is it the one thing you get up in the morning worrying about? Well, Solomon comes to a number of conclusions. And whether he got the, whether he acted upon his own conclusions or not, that's another thing. But I have just a few things just to say to you from the readings that we have had. And we'll be going to chapter 5 and looking at some of the verses. First of all, Solomon noticed how corruptive it can be. That's what he's talking about in verses 8 and 9. He's talking about fraud and the unscrupulous measures and means whereby people exact profit from others and how they cheat and they deceive one another. Even people higher up, in fact, people that are higher up are more susceptible to being unfair and to being unkind and to being dishonest. We don't have to look far to see how corruptive money and the desire for money can be. Whenever they come out with these new cards, you know, the contactless cards. You know, they had a machine to read your contactless cards. They had a machine to read your contactless cards before we ever got the contactless card. In other words, thieves were able to steal your money even though your card was in your pocket because they had these machines way before the cards come out. How did they get it? Somebody in the bank must have, or somebody in the technical echelons of banking must have been able to sell the secrets before ever the secret came out. Or someone has left you. I got an email the other day. Someone has left you £177,265. All you need to do is get in touch. What a load of nonsense. How corruptive it is. Solomon hints here at the crookedness of even those in authority, even those in a place of authority, even those in a place of respectability, those in a place where they are, they knew better. What I am saying, what Solomon observed, when a person sets their sights on riches, when their hearts are hankering for gain, when it is set as their priority in life, when it becomes the chief goal to them, it corrupts. When it says to your heart, I want to get along, I want to retire when I'm the age of 35, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to work the world, and I'm going to work the system, and I'm going to work all over people so that I can become wealthy. And you don't have to be wealthy to be corrupted by wealth, by the way. And many will say, well, I don't have a penny. I'm just barely scraping through. Yet they may have a heart hankering for wealth and for riches. Maybe opportunity prevents you, but you're still every bit as spellbound with riches as Solomon and those he spoke of. You don't lie awake wondering and worrying about what you have. You lie awake dreaming and scheming about what you'd like to have. What life could be like. The what-ifs dominating your life. Every decision you make is to try and make a profit out of nothing. There is no difference in the snare of wealth and the snare of wishing you were wealthy. Solomon says, you will never have enough. Those have neglected, forgotten, displaced, left out the chief cornerstone of life, which is Christ. When all the while he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, those who desire to be rich, notice we said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. He says, for the love of money. You can be as poor as a church mouse and still have a love for money, and you can dream and you can scheme and you can squirm all your in your heart, plotting and planning how you're going to get it. And you'd be corrupted. I remember when I was in Larne, a man spoke to me of his anger and resentment for those that came to church well-dressed and they looked down in their fine cars and how they looked down on him. And you could hear the bitterness as he described what he felt. There was anger, there was jealousy, there was resentment. He had actually saw in decent, ordinary, good people and he saw them to be what he was really himself. He said, excuse me, has anyone ever looked down on you? Have they ever said anything to you? Have they ever done anything to you? No, he said. I said, I'm sorry, but I know of no one else who's ever done or said anything about you either. I've not been made aware of it either. But I said, what you're accusing others of is exactly what's in your heart. And by the way, that man got a new car every 3 years. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, and that root has many shoots. It can be greed, envy, resentment, jealousy, selfishness, and covetousness. And don't you think that if you were rich, that would be the end of your troubles? And do you see how corruptive it has become? Instead of loving one another, instead of loving mankind, instead of loving the Lord, you loved that which you could never have. And even if you got it, it wouldn't fill your heart and it wouldn't satisfy your need. Here's what the writer to Hebrews said in Hebrews 13 and 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What was he saying? Listen, all you need, your contentment, your satisfaction is in him. Don't leave it and don't leave him to chase after the things of the world, because they'll only corrupt your love for God. And they'll only corrupt your view of God, and it'll only corrupt your view of others. It's corruptive. And as Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not only does he observe that it's corruptive, but notice in verse 10 of chapter 5, he says, see how deceptive it can be. He that loveth silver should not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Let me put it in a modern translation for you. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. I know I keep sounding like a continuous broken record, but time and time again, Solomon keeps bringing us back to the one point. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Disappointment, emptiness, waste of time, worthless. Think about that a minute. In today's terms, Solomon was not a billionaire. In today's terms, I mean, he had boatloads of gold, boatloads of precious jewels and stones. He had boatloads of silver and other precious commodities sailed into his harbor on a yearly annual basis. It came in their animal in their caravans, in their camel caravans across the desert, into Solomon's coffers. Solomon wasn't a billionaire. Solomon was a trillionaire. Solomon would have made Bill Gates look like a pauper. He had such vast wealth and riches, and yet he would state it as worthless, empty, waste. That's incredible, isn't it? Now, I'd be probably more inclined to say that someone who hasn't got a red cent would be more likely to say something like this. But someone who was rich, had everything at his fingertips, a man who's of substance and success, whenever he says it's a waste of time, I think we need to listen to him. He's more qualified than the poor man. He said, I've chased it, I've tasted, I've had it, I've experienced it, I've accumulated it, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I picked up this saying and I tried to find the source of it, and it seems to me that it's a Spanish kind of parable. Listen to it. Money can buy you a house, but not a home. Money can buy you bed, but not sleep. Money can buy you a clock, but not time. Money can buy you a book, but not knowledge. Money can buy you position, but not respect. Money can buy you blood, but not life. Money can buy you food, but not an appetite. Money can buy you friends, but not love. And I think there's one man in the Bible that tells us that. And he was the prodigal son. And he went and he asked his father for all his wealth. And then he went into a far country. And when he was wealthy and in the far country, he had plenty of friends. And he had plenty of fun. And he had plenty of pleasure. But when it ran out, he had nothing. Listen to this. According to the word of God, Solomon never knew the pinch of poverty. He never knew anything about anxiety about his daily bread. He never worried about his mortgage repayments. He never knew any worry about his car payments, his insurance, his tax, his MOT. He never worried about his rates bill, food for the table, electric bill, gas bill. If Solomon were around today, he would have the private health insurance, royal private health insurance. He would wear designer clothes from his own personal designer label. His wives would all own designer handbags, clothes, shoes. His children would all have their own specific individual designers for all their designing needs. Solomon would own the latest all-electric sports car, high spec. He would have his own personalized number plates, King One Saul. He would have his private yacht. He wouldn't bother with a caravan or a motorhome, they're a waste of time. He'd own a fleet of private jets that would whisk him anywhere in the world at the whisk. He'd have his own private swimming pool, private villas in some of the elite areas of the world. And as for the running of his home, with an ever-growing family, he'd have private butlers, maids, servants, chiefs, chefs, cleaners, gardeners, and private tutors for all his thousands of children. And yet he says it was a waste of time. How many individuals have we seen? Now, I'm talking about people who have substance, people who have wealth, people who have accumulated a lot. In these sports stars, these movie stars, these singing stars, and they've ended their lives in misery and in suicide because what they were looking for was not in what they found. And they had stardom, they had popularity, and they had position, and they had wealth. Do you know why there's a high rate of individuals who end in misery of those classes of people? It's because they thought that in their popularity and in their position and in their substance that they would be satisfied. You know, one of the biggest liars of our day is wealth. It says, come and get me and I'll satisfy you. It's only a distraction, folks. It's only a division. It's only a lie. It's a charade. It's a mirage. And I'm going to tell you why. Because only Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can meet your need. And I have yet to see any person who has really come to Christ and known him as the Savior and are walking with him daily. I have yet to meet that person who's dissatisfied with Christ because he is the perfect Savior who satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. And here's the twist, folks. The most value that people put in riches are not by the rich, but it's by the poor. The well-heeled rich people know its limitations. Solomon talks about how deceptive it can be. He talks about how corruptive it can be. And lastly, Solomon talks about how elusive it can be. You see these verses in chapters 5, verses 11 and verses 14 to 15. Here's what he says. The more you have, the more people come, the more people come to help you spend it. So what is good wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers, says a modern version. It goes on to say, verses 14 to 15, in a modern version, money is put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty, handed us on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. Have we not seen that in these days? Stock markets, housing crashes, Brexit, the virus. Just a number of weeks ago, they said that the stock market fell the largest amount in living memory. Here's what Madonna said on one of the newscasts. Imagine I have all this money and nothing to do with it. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust, here's what he says, in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Someone said, if riches cannot be taken from you, one day and maybe very soon you'll be taken from it. What I'm getting at is this. There is no guarantee, no stability, no certainty with riches. And that's what Solomon is expressing here. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward the heavens. There used to be an old saying which expressed an attitude, easy come, easy go. I tend to think maybe it can be easy come, but it's not so easy to see it go. Many's a man has broken his home, broken his heart, and many's a marriage has been broken up, and many's a life has ended prematurely, purely because of the elusiveness, how it dissolves, it disappears into thin air. And it's like, as scriptures writers tell us, it's like you're putting it into pockets with holes. Which brings me to my last little thought. Here's a wonderful thought that Jesus said. If you want energy, if you want enterprise, if you want excitement, if you want joy, if you want satisfaction, listen to this verse. Listen to it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Listen, there's a wonderful truth here. Jesus speaks about treasures in heaven. Once again, directing you and I to think heavenward, even when it comes to the matter of our wealth. Think Godward, when it comes to the matter of expending our lives. Think eternally. If you want work, work for God. If you want enterprise, may it be an enterprise for God. I'm telling you, folks, that we're far too busy feeding and stuffing ourselves with the things of this world, plotting and planning what we might get and what we might gain and what we might spend, and all the time deserting and neglecting the work of God. What is it to lay up treasures in heaven, I ask myself? Invest your life. Invest your time. Invest your talents. Invest your treasures. Invest your thoughts. Invest everything in the things of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. Invest your life in gaining the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of God, a godliness of character, in the spiritual life of your family and in the church where you worship. Invest your life in the community in which you live. Seek salvation not only for yourself and for your family, but for those that live around you. John Wesley said, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. There's a song we sing, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's what Jesus was saying. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in the work of God. Invest in the work of God and invest in the life of the church of God. The greatest treasure that anyone can ever have is Jesus. In him there's peace. In him there's contentment. In him there's grace. In him there's mercy. In him there's pardon and acceptance with God and assurance with a great hope. Someone said, in all you're getting, get God. Money will not purchase you peace with God for any soul. Money will not buy the hope of immortality. It will not buy a home for eternity, a life of spiritual fervency, nor one cent of by way of treasure in eternity. Money will not buy God's forgiveness. Money will not buy God's mercy, nor grace, nor love, nor pardon, nor favor. God deals in a different currency, folks. God deals in the currency of faith, repentance, and trust. Very quickly, and as I close, faith in his Son who died for our sins that we might be forgiven. Repentance, turn from our sin toward God. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. To trust. Listen to these verses. Isaiah said, ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yeah, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, says Isaiah. Eat. And eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live. Ah, folks. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, as he went down this path, as he perceived and watched others as they traveled down this path, he saw how corruptive, how deceptive, and how elusive it is. And I want to tell you, learn from him and stop wasting your time and save yourself from all the disappointments that lie ahead of you. Let's bow together in prayer before we have our closing song. Father, we pray that you will seal your word up in every heart. Cause, Lord, your men and women to reach out to you. May, Lord, even to now, right now, Lord, some soul who's been chasing after a mirage, Lord, we pray that they'll chase after Jesus and find in him all the riches that there are to be had. The riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his love, all the riches of his goodness, the riches of his kindness, the riches of all that he has. Oh, Father, we pray that they'll reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by just now. Lord, I pray that you'll give grace and help. We ask, Lord, that you'll be merciful to us, that the God of this world won't overcome the church of Christ. And the riches and the treasures that this world presents will not be our riches and treasures. We pray that we'll treasure Christ. In his great, lovely, and everlasting name we pray. Amen. We're going to finish with our congregational song. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. Thank you for being with us this evening, this afternoon, and this morning. We trust and pray that you'll be with us again next Lord's Day. Let's pray really that God will bless us in these coming days. That as I was listening again to another message recently, and it has been re-echoing my heart over and over again, how that we are here, God has you and I here in the midst of this pandemic for such a time as this. Now, what are we going to do with the time that God has given us? Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Thank you, Gary, and thank you, Johnny.